Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy? It's page 996, 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, there's a little worksheet there for you if you'd like it. I know some of you sit there and you think, I'm not filling that out. I understand. That's the way I feel, except there's also a little obsessive compulsive part of me that thinks, I just can't stand not to fill in the blanks. So this may come in handy. So if you want to, or if you don't want to, or if you really don't want to, but you have to anyway, then they're there for you. Tomorrow is a holiday that is controversial in some circles, and there are many Christians that just choose to ignore it, some who are very much against it. I frankly think that's a mistake. In some countries, tomorrow is actually a national holiday. I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about Reformation Day. And we're Baptists. I understand that. We think God said, let there be light, and we came into being. And you know the old joke about when you get to heaven, you have to be quiet when you go past the Baptist room because they think they're the only ones up there. But just to get outside of our circles a little bit, it was on tomorrow, October the 31st, in the year 1517, 499 years ago, that a young monk by the name of Martin Luther posted a notice on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that was just the town bulletin board. He wasn't committing an act of vandalism. And this bulletin that he posted contained 95 theses or 95 statements challenging the practices of the institutional church and offering to debate anyone about them on the basis of Scripture. Luther actually wondered if anybody would pay any attention to it, and boy, was that an understatement. What Luther thought was an invitation to scholarly debate turned out to be the match that God used to ignite a new gospel movement. When I was first in ministry, I visited a young man named Richard. I say young, he was about my same age, so he's not a young man anymore. And the very first time we talked, he looked at me and he brought me up short because he said, "What's the difference between a Jew, a Catholic, and a Baptist?" And I'm sure my mouth dropped open because I thought, I'm not sure I know where to start here. I wish that I had known then what somebody explained to me later, and that is this, that the Jews do not recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the head of the church, and Baptists do not recognize each other in the liquor store. Now, when it comes to different groups, different denominations, even different faiths, different religions, too many people just dismiss the whole thing by saying, you know, there's just really not any difference between any of them. And I don't mean to be unkind, but if I might say this gently but firmly, when somebody says something like, well, there's just no difference between any of them, it's really a mark of intellectual laziness. And it reveals a shallowness of thought and an ignorance of what different religions actually claim. Once on the old Don Imus radio show, Imus had as his guests that day a rabbi and a priest, and they were there to promote some charitable event that they were both active in. And one of Imus's flunkies, a burly guy from Brooklyn, I forget his name, but he looked at the priest and he looked at the rabbi and he said, "You guys say the same thing. You guys believe the same thing." And the priest and the rabbi, who were friends, but they looked at each other and they laughed. And the rabbi said, "Well, there is the little matter of Jesus." And that was an understatement as well. Jesus is no little matter. He won't let himself be a little matter. Accept him, reject him, dismiss him or believe in him, follow him as Lord, or write him off as simply a good teacher. But you cannot ignore him. He is there. He confronts us. He confronts our world. And my earnest prayer, as Cindy just sang about, is that Jesus Christ would confront each one of you personally if you haven't put your faith in Him. Now, further complicating the issue is the fact that with all the different kind of churches, there are a lot of churches that have the form and the symbolism, but they lack any real content when it comes to the gospel and who Jesus was and is and what He really taught. When on vacation, my wife and I have the opportunity to attend different churches. And sometimes we have attended dignified church services in ornate buildings, rich in formalism and tradition, but with very little content as far as the gospel is concerned, except in the hymns that they sing. I've also attended worship services where there was a stage and concert lighting, computer-driven graphics, and even lasers and a fog machine. And I've heard an incredibly hip guy give an incredibly helpful talk about how I can be a better person and have a better life if only I follow some incredibly helpful principles. And often, these things have very little to do with the Bible or with Jesus and could be said without controversy in any TV show or synagogue. I told the Sunday night group, I think it was, we've recently switched our TV services in an effort to sort of bring our bill down. And one of the unlooked for results of this is I get some channels I never got before, including the Jewish broadcasting system. And I have to tell you that I, on Friday nights, if I have a chance, I tune in with great delight to watch the live televised service from Central Synagogue in New York City. Now, Central Synagogue is a Reform synagogue. They're on the liberal end of the scale in terms of what they believe. But listening to one of their rabbis, a young woman, get up and begin what we would call the sermon, I sat there and listened to it, and I was rather dismayed. Because most of what she said could have and probably has been said in Christian pulpits. And there's something wrong with that. Erwin Lutzer says if you're preaching a sermon and it won't get you kicked out of a synagogue, then it's not a Christian sermon. It brings us back to the, quote, little matter of Jesus. Now, whether the church is like a Fabergé egg encrusted with jewels and decorations or as simple and unassuming as a balloon, either way, too often the problem is there is not anything inside. At least what's inside is not what Jesus and the apostles taught. The band that I play with from time to time with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, my friend Paul Birch, we've been doing this together a long time, and when our drummer got married, he asked us if we would play for the wedding reception because we work cheap. And so we were there at the wedding and then the wedding reception at his house, and he decided to play a practical joke on me. I had at that point a guitar, an electric guitar that I was inordinately proud of. It was a Fender Telecaster, if that means anything to you, and it was gloss black with white trim, and I probably thought too much of it. And the drummer decided to play a joke on me at the wedding reception. Somewhere along the way, he had acquired an old junker electric guitar that happened to be black with white trim. And with my other bandmates' help, they took my guitar out of my case and put the old junker guitar in and closed it back up. After they cut the cake and drank the punch, then the drummer said, "Okay, guys, let's get ready to play." And I went to my guitar case and opened it up. And I just had one of those panicked, surreal moments. It was like a dream. I just kept looking at it and thinking, That's not right. That's not right. And what really confused me was that it was the same color, black with white trim. And all I could say out loud was,
No. Oh, no. And the thought flashed into my mind that somebody at that reception had snuck in and stolen my guitar and left this piece of trash in its place. And all I could think was like a Columbo TV show. Don't let anybody leave. You know, we're going to question everybody. And by this time, my three bandmates were gasping for breath, laughing at my consternation. And John immediately brought out my guitar and confessed what he'd done. And he said, if I'd known it was going to upset you this much, I never would have done it. And I was so relieved. I wasn't even angry. He gave me the Junker guitar as well as an apology, I think. Now, here's my point in all this, other than the fact that I just like to talk about guitars. My guitar case looked all right on the outside. But when I opened it up, it had the wrong thing on the inside. And too many churches are like that. They look all right on the outside, but inside they're full of the wrong message and an inferior message at that. Now, we are not the only generation that's had to fight these temptations in this battle. Historically, men and women who lived in the 1500s and 1600s had to confront an institutional church that had grown majestic and powerful, but had departed in key respects from the good news of Jesus as proclaimed by the apostles. They wrote it down in the New Testament. And they began looking at the New Testament and looking at church practice and thinking, we have gotten off track. Men like John Wycliffe and John Huss, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and many others. They took a look inside the church and they said, we've gotten away from the Scripture. We need to reform the church and bring it back in line with the gospel of Jesus. And so this movement to reform the church became known as the Reformation. And for their boldness and for their devotion to the truth of God's Word, they were censured, excommunicated, exiled, sometimes imprisoned, tortured, and even some of them burned at the stake, all because they loved the Lord Jesus more than they loved the institutional church, and they knew that the church had gotten off track. Warriors going into battle sometimes have slogans that they will cry out for king and country or something like that. It's designed to motivate one another. And these reformers distilled the truths that they were fighting for into five declarations. You have them in Latin there on that page. They're sometimes called the five solas. And these have been called the battle cries of the Reformation. These five truths are foundational, and they are held in common by all Bible-believing Christians, regardless of denomination. Let's look at them quickly. First of all, the first one, sola scriptura, and that means Scripture alone. Sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, Paul says this to his young colleague. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now let me just pull over there. King James says all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally breathed out, just like I'm talking now, and breathing the words out of my mouth. Just like when you talk, you breathe words out of your mouth. What Paul is saying is the Scripture for us is just as much God's word as if it were being breathed out of his mouth. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Jesus
gave us another key after his resurrection, confronting the disciples on the Emmaus Road. The Bible says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Moses is the first five books. The prophets is a way of summing up the rest of the Old Testament. In other words, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or as Pastor Colin Smith likes to say in his series of books, Keys to Unlocking the Bible, quote, "The Bible begins with a pear in a garden, and it ends with a multitude in a great city, and all the way through it points to Jesus." The Bible is about Jesus. Now, the institutional church claimed that since they were the inheritors of the apostles' authority, therefore they could add to the writings of the apostles, if they needed to, if they decided to. But the problem, as Martin Luther so boldly spoke truth to power, was that sometimes popes and church councils contradicted each other. In fact, at one point in church history, there were three different popes at the same time, and they all excommunicated each other. At least two of them were wrong. Maybe all three of them. The Bible nowhere teaches that the apostles invested their authority in anything except their own writings. And we call their writings the New Testament. Taken together with the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament form a cohesive whole, and they set forth the history of redemption or salvation. The scriptures, then, are the sole authority for us in all matters of faith, what we believe, and all matters of practice, what we are to do as a Christian. We do not need the Bible plus church tradition. We do not need the Bible plus the writings of some sectarian leader. We do not need the Bible plus even modern psychology or self-help teaching. The Bible is enough. The Bible is sufficient. Now, this doesn't mean that we ignore or throw out science and technology or the valid findings of psychiatric research and so on. The Bible is all true, but the Bible doesn't contain all truth. The Bible is true in what it tells us, in what it teaches us, and what it touches on in matters of science and history and so on. But the Bible doesn't give us the multiplication table or the table of elements. My favorite quote from G.K. Chesterton, who was a defender of the Scripture and a devout Catholic, by the way. And they asked him once, if you had to be marooned on a desert island, what one book would you want with you? And they assumed he'd say the Bible. And with a wry smile, he said, if I were marooned on a desert island, I would like to have with me Brown's Book of Practical Shipbuilding. The point is, the Bible is all true, but the Bible doesn't contain all truth. But where the Bible touches on matters of science, it's accurate. Where the Bible touches on matters of history, it is accurate. But the purpose of the Bible is to set forth the story of what God has done through His Son on our behalf to bring us to Himself. And then it tells us how to live after we have believed in Him. So for these most important topics, God, man, life, death, heaven, hell, sin, forgiveness, salvation, and peace, for these things, the Scriptures are all we need. Scripture alone, sola scriptura. Now the second one, sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the second part of the verse, Paul uses the phrase salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul told Timothy in another place, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We do not need Christ plus a priest. We do not need Christ plus a preacher or a minister. When I announced my resignation to the church I pastored in Brazil, and the people lined up to say various things to me afterwards, and one of the ladies sat down next to me, and she said, "Oh, David, you can't leave. You're my way to God."
And I can't tell you how disheartening a statement like that is to a preacher of the gospel who spent 5 years of his life preaching the gospel in that place. And I looked at her and I called her by name and I said, "That's supposed to be Jesus who's your way to God." And she said, "Oh, you know what I mean." Oh, I hope so. But it's not Jesus plus anybody else. And the Bible isn't a handbook for us to find helpful principles for life. The Bible is an autobiography. Blind people, not always, but sometimes, will touch your face so that they can see you through their sense of touch. We can't see Jesus in a physical sense, but through the Bible, we can see Jesus. We can touch his face, if you will. All the books in the Bible and all of the stories and the teachings and the prophecies that those books contain all point to Jesus in one way or another. And Jesus is all we need. In our politically correct, crazed society where tolerance is the creed and the only thing that it's okay to be intolerant of is claiming that Jesus is the only way to God, well, we're on the short end of the stick, aren't we? And people say, "How can you be so bigoted? How can you be so prejudiced against other religions? How can you be so conceited as to think that your religion is better than others? How can you be so mean-spirited?" And I always wonder why they don't ask Orthodox Jews or Muslims those same questions. But here's the deal. We didn't say Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said he's the only way to God. To doubting Thomas, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We didn't say that. Jesus did. And if we believe in Jesus, then common sense dictates that, of course, we're going to believe what he said. Jesus is the only way to God. And Jesus is all we need. He's enough. He's the one. And he invites everyone to come to him. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Number three, sola gratia, grace alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Paul uses the word you find all through the New Testament. Salvation. 2 Timothy 3, right there in the middle. Salvation. And he says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And people sometimes go glassy-eyed about this word salvation or saved. Don't make it harder than it is. It just means we need rescuing in some way, and we're helpless to rescue ourselves. There is something broken deep inside of us. We don't even live up to our own sense of right and wrong, let alone God's standard of right and wrong. And that leaves us feeling guilty and unworthy before God. And the reason we feel guilty and unworthy is because we are guilty and unworthy when it comes to measuring up to his standard. But here's where the good news comes in. Beyond all expectation, beyond any human understanding or experience, in a way that is completely alien to the way that we do things, God has determined to give to us what he demands from us, to give to us that which we cannot achieve ourselves, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the washing clean of our consciences, and the rescuing of ourselves from our own broken, sinful natures. And maybe the light's coming on and you're beginning to think, "I don't deserve that." Exactly. None of us deserve it. And that's why it's grace, God's unmerited favor given to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, based not on what we have done, but on what Jesus has done for us. The old acronym sums it up pretty well. Grace is God's riches at
Christ's expense.
Benjamin Franklin, who was famous for his printing press, and he would sometimes win arguments in a rather unscrupulous way. He would print up what he wanted to say as though it were a page from the Bible. And then he would bring it to his opponent and he would say, you know, you may disagree with me, but you cannot deny that the Scripture says, and then he would point out this fake passage of Scripture. The old pagan, he didn't even believe in the Bible. And he did that once with the saying, God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. But there was a poll taken once of self-described evangelical Christians, and they found that 87% of them agreed that that statement was found in the Bible. It is not. The gospel isn't, you help yourself and God will help you the rest of the way. If you hand a pill to a corpse and you say all you have to do is swallow that pill and you'll be all right, what do you suppose is going to happen? Nothing. Nothing can happen. That person is dead. And the Bible says that's the predicament we're in before God. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but somehow, like when the Lord Jesus walked in Galilee and Judea, and he looked at a lame man, and told him to get up and walk. And the lame man got up and walked for the first time in decades. Somehow, when you hear Jesus' voice calling to your heart, when his spirit calls to your spirit, then he gives to you that spiritual life you cannot obtain on your own. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. Oh, the good news, that's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't obtain it. It's beyond our ability, but God gives it to us through Jesus, only by God's grace alone. That's sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide. You ex-Marines, you know what fide means. Faithful. In this case, it means faith. Sola fide, faith alone. Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:15, salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is the opposite of works. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And the one time in all of the Scripture that the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And your house. That doesn't mean you can believe for your children. It means if your household believes in him, then they'll be saved too. Now the Bible says when we believe in Jesus, God declares us to be justified, made right with him. This is what is called a forensic declaration, a legal pronouncement by a judge. If you're in a court of law, there comes a point in the trial when the judge raps his gavel on the bench and then he says, not guilty. And in the eyes of the law, the one accused at that moment suddenly is made not guilty. But when we place our faith in Christ, God does something that no earthly judge can do. He declares us to be righteous, not just not guilty, but righteous. He takes all of our sin and he places it on Jesus. He takes all of Jesus' righteousness and he places it on us. Have you seen those applications where if you're trying to buy a pair of eyeglasses, you can get something that looks sort of like you and try the glasses on? Or sometimes they take a picture of you. I understand there's some websites, I shouldn't say this out loud, guys, I apologize in advance, where the woman can go there and sort of get a picture of themselves and they can superimpose the dress on them. And just see how they look in it before they buy it, you know. I'm sorry, guys, I shouldn't have said that.
But the point is, it's sort of like that when God looks at us after he has declared us righteous. He doesn't see us and he doesn't see our own sinfulness. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of his Son. And it all happens the very moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is not faith plus something. Not faith plus works, not faith plus baptism, not faith plus communion or church membership or keeping the Ten Commandments or whatever you want to add. Remember, we're dead in sin. It is faith alone, because only Christ alone can do what was needed to save us. So Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and finally, the last one has three words, soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. For the glory of God alone. Paul said to Timothy, to him be the glory forever and ever. In Romans, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. In both passages, he finished with the Hebrew word, amen. That means so be it. It is so. That means really it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about God and his glory. There's something that happened in history they call the Copernican Revolution. And the short story is that they figured out, with much controversy surrounding it, that the earth isn't at the center of the universe. The earth isn't at the center of our solar system. The sun is. Our planet revolves around the sun. And the sun isn't even at the center of the universe. It's in one arm of a galaxy, and the universe is far vaster, and we're not at the center. It was a profound revolution in the way that we saw our place in the universe. And when you see your place in the universe is that you are not at the center of everything, not in the universe, not in the solar system, not on this planet, not even in your own life. God is to be the center. And Paul wrote, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's about him. After Paul's conversion, after he had ceased being Saul, the persecutor, the ravager of Christians. And then he became Paul, the apostle, the messenger of Jesus Christ. Oh, that made a shocking impact on everybody who knew about him. And he wrote in Galatians 2, they were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. When you come to faith in Christ and it changes your life, you become a trophy of God's grace. Can I tell you about a man I knew named Vic? Vic was tall and burly. He was a pipe fitter that worked at Allison's. And then he retired from there and took up farming. And he was one of the most soft-spoken and gentle men I've ever met in my life. And somebody who'd known him before said, oh, before Vic became a Christian, he and his brother, they would have just soon fight you as look at you. And they described a couple of incidents that happened, and I thought, this doesn't even sound like the same man I know. What happened? Vic came to Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus changed him. And then Vic became a trophy of God's grace. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. And then others will glorify God because of you. The question is, have you trusted in Jesus? May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, our Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to continually look into your truth, your word, and to look at what we're doing and the way we live our lives, or the way that we do our church, and help us to keep ourselves accountable and to continually keep correcting our course that we might be in line with what you have said to do. But most of all, we pray, oh Lord Jesus Christ, that if there's someone here that has never understood this before, help them to see it's not church, it's not religion, it's not ceremony, it's not any of these things. It's just you, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. And if they've never done so before, may they put their faith on you. They can call on you right where they sit. And if they do that, Father, I pray you'd help them to come and tell me about it. Or if they'd like to and they have a question and there's just something holding them back, I pray, Lord, I'd love to talk with them about it and show them from the Scripture what it means to trust in you. And Father, for those of us who've already done this, remind us again, it's all of grace. It's so much bigger than we ever imagine, and we keep forgetting that. Oh God, we praise you for your grace, and help us to be faithful to stand for Jesus and for the truth of your word in our generation, like others have been faithful in theirs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.